Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection. Again, I take this opportunity to say good morning to you and would like to ask if you would take your Bible and turn with me to John chapter 1, verse 24 this morning. John chapter 1, verse 24 is our scripture for today. And they which were sent there, the Pharisees, and they asked him and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is, whom coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. Last Sunday morning, we looked at the question, Who are you? As we worked through the text, we realized there had to be a decision made regarding our spiritual walk before we could determine who we were and the eternal condition that we were in. Now this morning, we find John the Apostle still reflecting on John the Baptist, still remembering who he was and the significance that he gave to the church, and to Christ, and to the work that Christ was sent to do. Now that may not sound like anything special, but then, in that day, as we see John was baptizing in the Jordan, baptism was something very, very significant. Remember, Christ has not been revealed physically to the world yet. John the Baptist knows he's there. He knows that he is the forerunner preaching the introduction to Jesus Christ. We baptize today in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we baptize as a remembrance of the death, burial, and resurrection. But Jesus was still just one of the crowd. So where did baptism come in? Why was John baptizing and what was the significance of it? Baptism, as it is seen here in John's Gospel, is a reflection of the Old Testament work. You see, the Pharisees and the Jews would baptize Gentiles as proselytes into the Jewish faith, into Judaism. That's what they were used to seeing. Now here was John the Baptist baptizing Jews, not Gentiles. So the Pharisee says, Whoa, hold on, wait a minute. What do you think you're doing? What are you up to? We understand if you want to baptize Gentiles into Judaism as a proselyte. We understand that. But you're not baptizing Gentiles. You're baptizing Jews. They don't need baptism. They're already God's elect. John the Baptist still baptizing. Still washing away sin. And the message that he is preaching, the Jewish people are coming to him. And the Jewish people are voluntarily stepping out into the waters wanting baptism. So, here are the Pharisees. or the group sent to represent the Pharisees. Now, if you go through and if you really do an in-depth study of what's taking place here, you find out the Sadducees are in charge of the temple. The Pharisees are in charge of the political and religious intermixing and intermingling of things. And here John the Baptist, remember, he comes from a family of the priesthood. So you got a nice intermixing of religious finger pointing taking place. So here this group, this delegate, or this delegation of people that's shown up, they have came and they have asked John, what authority do you serve? When we think of authority, we must realize that you and I act on authority every day of our lives. There isn't a person living today that does not act upon authority. Authority, when you look at it in the vernacular, in the way that it is used today in our society and in our culture, is the right or the power to give direction, make decisions, or enforce obedience. We all have that in our lives every day. We are either responsible for seeing that it takes place, such as in our homes with our children, or we are responsible for making sure that it takes place in our lives as directed by someone else, such as in our workplace. In our marriages, we work together as husband and wife to be authorities in the home. In the church, I have the responsibility of God's Word and God's direction on my life to be a biblical authority to this church. There is authority to the government. There is authority to the laws of the land. There is authority that takes place in our lives every day. In some way, shape, form, or fashion, and often multiple areas. Not to mention, and I save the best for last, biblical authority. We all have responsibility to biblical authority. You hold in your hands this morning a copy of the Word of God. It is authoritative in your life. God does not ask for you to vote on that authority. That authority is pre-established, predestined, if you will. It is authoritative in your life. It is not a matter of whether you accept it as authoritative or not. It is. Because it is the Word of God. It is given to us in the church age as a manner, as a way of God's communication to you and I of His expectation. So here we come back to the message, to John baptizing, and to the Pharisees asking him, what authority do you serve? That question is one that I want to answer this morning in our message. And there are only two answers that can be applied to your life and my life. And only one of those answers is correct in each of our lives this morning. Notice with me first, the serving of the authority of man. I went over with you a little bit about the background that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious folks were going through. We see in verse 24, they that were sent of the Pharisees. So they sent a group of people to represent them, a delegation. And they ask him, John, why baptizest thou then, if they be not Christ, if you're not Christ, if you're not Elijah, if you're not a prophet that represents that. They were looking for a person of popularity. Prophecy designated and delegated that there would be a day coming when the Messiah would arrive and the Messiah would establish Israel as a ruler once again in the land. And they were looking for that figurehead. They were looking for a popular, powerful individual that would lead in a military type of a fashion. They were looking for popularity. John the Baptist wasn't popular. John the Baptist, for a good illustration, was nothing more than a good old homegrown country preacher. That's all he was. He came out of the wilderness dressed as a country boy. He came out of the wilderness speaking as a country boy. He came out of the wilderness not impressive at all. As a matter of fact, he could have been called repulsive. And here he was preaching the message that he was, and they wanted to know, by what authority? They were looking for the authority of man. You and I today are tempted, and often we give in to the temptation of satisfying the authority of man. Now, I'm not talking about meeting your work obligation. Don't go in tomorrow and tell the boss man, "Preacher told me yesterday I don't have to listen to you." That's not what I'm saying. The world around us has a tendency to lead us away from God. The world around us has a tendency to drive us away from things that are spiritual and things that are necessary in our life. And we have a tendency of following that. We have a tendency of following popularity because of peer pressure. And I know and I remember the days of peer pressure with high school and youth and young adults and everything that went on with that. And I know it still goes on. The young people have so much peer pressure. But do you know what I see today? I see middle-aged folks and I see folks my age and I see folks older than me caving into peer pressure. More so than I see younger people. Well, that's the way we always did it. That's just another phrase for peer pressure. That's all it is. This is just what we're used to. It's another phrase for peer pressure. That's all it is. We have a tendency to follow what is popular or what is trending in everything in life. Look at music. Whatever is popular and trending in music is what everybody, that's the bandwagon everybody wants to be riding. Whatever's popular and trending at the theaters is what everybody wants to be in line for. Whatever's popular and trending going through every facet of life is what people want. Now, how much of that is God and how much of it is people? We have gotten away from the idea of coming back to the Word of God and laying things out according to the Scripture and finding out what's right and what's not, what's good and what's bad. We know from Genesis that we were created innocent in the beginning, and God told Adam and Eve, you can have any fruit off of any tree in this garden except two, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they ate of the knowledge of good and evil. From the time you and I are born, from the time your children are born, from the time your grandchildren are born, from the time your great-grandchildren are born, they have a knowledge of good and evil. The realization of that knowledge of good and evil is the age of accountability. We have that knowledge. It comes with our birthright. Another way it is written by the Apostle Paul is the sin nature. So what authority are we serving today? I can't answer that question for you. You and God know that answer in your life. You know what authority you're serving. You know where you're being led and how you're being led in the direction that you're making decisions this morning. Is the world leading you away from God according to the Bible? Now, I know if we ask that question, we ask a public raise of hands or a written vote of yes or no, probably everyone that you ask will say, no, not at all. But when we come back to God's Word and we lay things out according to the Word of God and we measure our lives against it, where is our direction coming from? Well, not only do we find popularity in these Scriptures, but we find religion as well. We find religion in the idea and the understanding of knowing that you have the Pharisees in John's day, you have the Sadducees, you have the scribes, you have the Essenes. That's one that most folks aren't aware of, but there was another little group there called the Essenes. And the Essenes were just as powerful, they were just smaller. But you had all of these groups or cliques of people in Judaism. And all of them were in charge, and then inside of those cliques, you had priests and you had prophets and you had workers and you had folks that influenced back up the ranks. So there was all of the religious influence that went about that day. Look at the religious influence that is facing America, just America today. You have evangelical Christianity, which is being stifled at an alarming rate this morning. We'll get more into that shortly. And then you have the rise of Islam. You have the rise of atheism. You have the rise of agnostics. You have the rise of other groups and cults and sects of religion that are going around throughout the nation today. And they're all trying to correct each other. Or they're all vying for some kind of political support. Sadly enough, even Christianity today is looking for an endorsement from Washington. Since when did God's people need a political endorsement to be considered legitimate? We're God's people. We're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are heirs to a kingdom, an eternal kingdom. We don't need a political endorsement. They need our endorsement. They need the endorsement of the Word of God. They need the endorsement of the blood of Jesus Christ today. They don't need a religious endorsement. And a religious group, especially Christianity, does not need a political endorsement. What we see going on here are political people and religious groups trying to come together to form an ally. And they're trying to influence the public and influence the people. Much the same thing that you see today. And the people were being treated and were intentionally being dumbed down so that they did not know and did not understand the reality of what was going on around them. And here come John the Baptist, preaching the forerunning of Jesus Christ, preaching the truth. John answered, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. That's the second point this morning. It's serving the authority of God. John says, I am baptizing with water as a symbol that you are familiar with seeing. But that symbol comes upon the authority of someone that is standing in your very midst. Someone that you should know. Someone that should be influential in your life, but somebody that you don't have a clue is standing there. How many churches are meeting this morning and they are listening to messages? They don't have a clue about Jesus. How many churches are having celebrations? How many churches are having messages given about the latest and greatest topics of news this week or whatever it might be, but there is no mention of Jesus? Serving the authority of God creates certain things in a person's life. Certain things that set them apart. Certain things that let us be known immediately as being a child of God, as being a person who recognizes the authority of Jesus Christ in our life and experiences it through salvation. And as a result, recognizes the Word of God as having authority. One of those is something that's noticed in the character of John. Now, the first one that's noticed in his character, there's three actually. The first one is sincere humility. I say sincere humility on purpose because today when we hear the word humility, we draw a mental image of what we think of humility. We think of a humble person as being a quiet person, as being a passive person, as being someone who does everything that they're told, the way they're told, and they're being obedient. They're being obedient, but they're being obedient not out of sincerity to God. They're not being humble. They're not being handled by God's Word and by the Spirit of God. They're just being timid. We often today confuse being timid with being humble. Humility is a realization in our hearts and lives that it's not about me. That it's not something I choose to do. It's something that God chooses to do through me. And because of that, I realize that I'm not worthy, I'm not capable, I don't deserve it, but I'm thankful and I'm appreciative that He chose me. And I am going to abase myself and let Him have His will and His way in my life. John the Baptist gave himself over to God's work voluntarily. His family raised him as a Nazarite, but as he got older, even though he was raised that way from a child, there came a point in time in John the Baptist's life when he had to make a conscious decision. Either he's going to continue to follow the work that's been established in his life, and he's going to do it for the right reason, and he's going to do it in humility to God, or he's not. He's going to do it as a religious figurehead. John chose to humble himself and allow God to work through him. Are we willing and able today to humble ourselves and to let God work through us? Are we really willing today to lay our lives down and to lay our work down and to lay everything about us down and to say, God, here I am, everything that I am, here it is for you? Are we willing to become the John the Baptist? Are we willing to become the one, instead of being respected in the eyes of the world, being repulsive? Are we willing to be the one that comes out of the wilderness crying as the forerunner of Jesus Christ, saying, don't look at me, but look at Him? Are we willing to do that today? That's the humility the sincere humility that John the Baptist had toward Jesus Christ. And John had his own following of people. He had his own disciples. As a matter of fact, the writer of this gospel, the Apostle John, started out as one of John the Baptist's apostles. He was a follower of John the Baptist. And then as John the Baptist introduced Jesus Christ and began showing, and just not just preaching, but showing that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, was the one, then John the Apostle moved and began his discipleship under Jesus. A humble person will lead people to Jesus. A humble person will turn people over to Jesus. A humble person will see to it that people understand Jesus. Not just was John having sincere humility, he had sincere obedience. He knew what God wanted. He sought the direction of God in his life, and his desire was to be obedient to that. If we are going to have God as an authority figure in our life, then we have to be willing to be obedient. We can't claim humility and be disobedient. We can't claim obedience and not be humble. The two work together hand in hand. The obedience of a child of God reflects not back on them, not back on what they want, not back on what I want, but back on what God wants. On what Jesus wants. And when we go through the book of John, as we're finishing, as we go through this gospel, you will see in the teachings of Jesus that it was always about Him doing His Father's work, about Him doing God's work. And as we go on through and we go through the rest of the New Testament with Paul's writings and John's writings and Peter's writings and the rest of them, we see that doing the work and the sincere obedience of a child of God is leading people to Jesus and discipling them in Jesus Christ. Are we willing to be disciples of Jesus Christ? And are we ready to lead others to that same discipleship? Are we ready to set ourselves back and say, don't look at me, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. That's the obedience that God is looking for in His people. That's the obedience that John the Baptist had. That's the obedience that unfortunately is lacking in the modern church today. We have, and there's nothing wrong with programs. There's nothing wrong with training and teaching. There's nothing wrong with any of that. But when it starts taking away from Jesus and it starts putting the focus of people on other things, then it becomes wrong. Then it becomes actually sin. Because we have become disobedient to the calling and the work of God. And we have started placing that emphasis on other things. When we talk about serving the authority of God, we do it through sincere humility and obedience, which work together. And those two things work together to create the last one, which is service. John stepped out of the wilderness. John the Baptist stepped out of the wilderness preaching about Jesus. Serving in a lower capacity than what he possibly could have. He, by birth, he inherited the priesthood. John the Baptist could have taken his Nazarite vow. He could have taken it through Judaism. He could have taken his birthright of a priest. And he could have went to work with the Sadducees. And he could have began work in the temple. And he could have been very prosperous. He could have become very powerful. He could have been very influential. He could have been very well respected. And he would have missed everything that God had in store for him. Now, those of you who know the history of John the Baptist would say, well, it don't sound like, in my eyes, he made such a good decision. He wound up losing his head. What he gained in the end is worth more than anything religion or politics or people or anything else could offer him. Are you willing to give sincere service to the Lord this morning? Are you willing to not just claim the authority of God in your life, but are you willing to allow God the place of putting it to work through your life? Are you willing to be the figure of John the Baptist in the 21st century? With the character of someone having the authority of God in their life. We know that those serving the authority of man enjoy popularity, prestige, prominence, prosperity, and even promotion among their fellow man. But they do so at a very expensive cost. They do so at the expense of their soul. Remember when Jesus asked, "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose his soul?" Question should come to mind, does that refer to people and their salvation? No. It does mean that they are living a miserable life separated from the peace and contentment of God. A life of conviction from the Holy Spirit. It does mean, when he talks about losing their soul, breaking the relationship that they have or could have with God. What does it profit someone to gain materially anything and everything the world can offer if it is at the expense spiritually? Where's that profit? The modern church has led many down the road of following man-made religion. They've led many down the road of following the world as being opposed to Christ. More and more I read of churches who are abandoning the preaching of the blood for salvation. More and more I read of churches who are abandoning the teachings of the Word of God as being authoritative. When I say authoritative, what I'm saying is, they may say this contains the Word of God, but they come short of saying it is the Word of God. That it applies as authority in the life of the church. Many, many times over the course of a week, I read writings of churches who have altered their beliefs, who have altered who they are and who they represent and who they stand for and what they stand for. This alone will explain a lack of sincerity. The world is looking for a church that makes a difference. Talk to someone who is lost. Talk to someone who is sincere and honest about where they stand. And listen to what they say. They're saying, "We believe there's a God. We believe there's Jesus Christ. We believe in salvation through Him. But we just don't see it anywhere." I have an opportunity to talk to and work around several inmates. And they're born again Christians. And part of their testimony that they'll share with me is they were members of some very prominent churches when they committed their crimes that got them into prison. Some of them were even workers in churches. And I said, "What led you to make the decision to do what you've done?" And they'll look at me and they'll say, "Preacher, I was going to church every time the doors were open. I was participating in everything that was available to be participating in, but nobody was preaching or teaching or talking about Jesus. Nobody. The pastor wasn't preaching about Jesus. The youth leaders weren't talking about Jesus. The Sunday school teachers weren't talking about Jesus. The message that was given was, be good and you'll be okay. Be bad and you won't." And then the temptation came. And I felt like it was all on me. And I made the wrong decision. And here I am. And then folks started coming here and started preaching Jesus. And it got my attention. I took my Bible and I started reading about Jesus, and it got my attention. I got saved and I see the difference. I see the difference in having been associated with religion and having ownership of redemption. That's what John told him. When he said, "There standeth one among you whom ye know not." They knew about him, but they didn't know him. I was watching some programming last night, and I heard it mentioned a little differently. And this is probably something pretty popular, but I don't know. I was just on the right train to call it last night. Are you a fan of Jesus or are you a follower of Jesus? It's a question we all need to ask ourselves. The Pharisees and the religious crowd and the politicians of John's day, they were fans of Jesus because they thought he was going to do something for them. Those that were followers of Jesus were there because they were doing something for him. So are we a follower or are we a fan? We see a lack of sincerity in worship, in attendance, in support, in cooperation, in communication, in evangelism, in missions. We see a lack of sincerity in all of those areas today in the church. Why? Because of the authority of who we serve. Because of the authority that we look up to in our lives. What do we use to make our decisions? What do we use to base our decisions and our thoughts and our principles on? God wants you and I to serve Him and only Him. Can our musicians come and prepare us a hymn of invitation this morning? Are you serving Him? Is He your authority? Is His Word your authority? Or is it the authority of man? Is it the Word of man? What is authoritative in your life? And what should be authoritative in your life? The answer to the last one I can give you, it should be God. It should be the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know what it is. But very simply this morning, the altar call is this. If you're not saved, or you're not sure about your salvation, come and make certain of that this morning. If you are, and if you're not certain about who or what has authority in your life, or you need to make some changes, or you need to make some corrections, come and do that this morning. Before you leave, make sure that God has total authority in your life. Make sure that you are serving Him, that you are following Him and you're not just a fan of Jesus. As we sing, will you come?